This time, those kindergarten and under, those who wish to be in that group, can join in the We Worship with Hunter and Caroline in the back, and they will lead you to your space, to your area there. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verse 35 all the way through verse 53 in a very pivotal point in the Gospels. As we are turning there, I think it might be helpful if you put in your mind, you reflect your greatest failure up to this point. What is your greatest failure up to this point right now? Some of you who are young, it doesn't take you long to think of anything much. Those of us who have lived a few years, it's kind of hard to put which one. You can put two or three, that's fine. Your greatest failure up to this point. It'd be helpful to have that in the context, in the background, as we read in Luke 22 and see how this part of the story speaks to that, our greatest failure. It'll give us some encouragement, and it'll give us some instruction through it as we read Luke 22. And consider our greatest failure. You'll be encouraged, you'll be instructed as we consider that time, as well as the next big failure of our life. So with that being said, we're going to look at this, Luke 22. We've seen already, as we've looked at the king who writes the upside down world, and we are in the how he does it portion. So Luke 4, leading up through verse chapter 9, is the mission. What he will do, the king who writes the upside down world. He gives us his mission. We see demonstrations of that. And then chapter 9, really through chapter 19, what's it like to follow that king who writes the upside down world. And then in 19 and on, through the end of the book, is how he does it, through the cross. And so we are in a very pivotal time up to this point. He is now in the night before the cross. He has had his time with the disciples. He's had the Lord's Supper. We've seen the great symbol of that. He's alluded to the betrayal that will happen, and we've looked at the failure of others, how the king's going to write the world through the failure of mankind and through the betrayal. And we've seen that with Lazarus and with Peter and Judas and Peter, and we'll see that carried out even more so in our passage today. Today we're going to look at how the king writes the upside down world through darkness and through prayer. Through darkness and through prayer. So with that being said, I invite you to read with me as we begin in verse 35 through 53. And this being the Word of God, I'm going to ask that we stand in recognition of what it is and its place in our life. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are the two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, Have you come out as against a robber? With swords and clubs. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. You may be seated. That last verse is kind of an interesting statement, a diagnosis that Jesus is giving of the times that he was in at that time. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. There's something even deeper going on there. This is a cosmic opposition between Satan and the ruler of this age with God. Another way of saying what was said in this, another translation of this, is saying, this is the hour of the authority of darkness. Or this is the moment of the dominion of darkness. So that is the diagnosis that Jesus gives as he looks at the times that he is in and as the time leading up to the cross. And in fact, it must be for the cross to come. There must be a period of time when darkness rules. And so darkness, as we see, is a symbol all throughout the book. We see it a lot in John, but we see it all through the Gospels where the light is representing of the rule of Jesus. The rule of the king who's riding the upside-down world. Darkness has always come to represent a world ruled by selfishness, sin, self-centered, and sin. It is, in short, the rule of Satan. It is the world that Jesus has come to right. It is the world that has turned upside down because of self-centered reign throughout mankind in their heart and consequently through the government and through the institutions, including religion. And there are seasons when God knows and he allows the authority of darkness to prevail. I've been thinking through that a little bit. After this morning, after the service, we're going to go to a funeral of my aunt who passed away. Had a cousin pass week, last week. A week or so ago, now my aunt and both through cancer. I was thinking through, this is the third death of my mom's family, of her brothers and sisters, and outside of her parents. And just kind of this heaviness was in my heart this morning about it, just knowing the years ahead of us. And some of you have times like this when. And I just said to Julia, this is going to be a hard several years in front of us. As all of my mom's family and my dad are in their 70s and up. Of course, the life expectancy now is 76, I believe, is what I last heard. It's gone down first time, and I don't know, who knows when, that the expectancy has gone down. And just this heaviness of what's in front of us from on my side of the family, my wife and her side of the family, and just as the kids grow up, and I was just I kind of went through this kind of somewhat depressed state driving through just coming to church, and and thinking through, you know, the kids and like, you know, young, when you're young, you just have all this good stuff in front of you of just rising, and you're not yet peaking in your maturity and your experience and your strength. And here I am at 46. It's just one of those moments. And it's like, God, it's all going downhill, you know, it's just, and then the family, and then the kids are leaving home, and you're just sandwiched between all this. And I was just like looking at the next 10 years, like, man, where's the fun in this? you know, when you're young, it's like there's fun stuff in front of you, and it's like, oh. And that was just the season I was in. And it's just, it happens with life where there's some times when there's just a darkness in front of you, and there's not the peak of life where there's the chipperness of happiness of the things around you. And you look in society, you look at your family, you look at all this, like, man, there's so many bad things in front of us. Be encouraged, right? And it's just one of those moments, though. You get that moment, because I had that moment. But nothing compares to what Jesus is dealing with here. And he says, darkness, the dominion of darkness must be here. He writes the world through darkness. So what does that look like? Well, in verse 35, he kind of shares some of that darkness with the disciples, letting them know what's coming in front of them. He says, you know, he said to him, when I sent you, now he's referring back to something that happened in Luke chapter 10, verse 4, all right? When he sent out the 70, he sent out the disciples, and he said, I told you, don't go with any bags, don't go with any sandals, don't go with an extra staff, just count on God's goodness and his generosity through the people, and watch and see what God will do. And they came back, and they came back rejoicing at how the kingdom of God seemed to be advancing through that mission trip, and they saw demons fall and the gospel proclaimed and people entering into the kingdom of God, and they could share stories of how the people protected them and how they enabled them with the receptivity of the time. He said, you remember when I did that? He said, did you lack anything? And they said, not a thing. Verse 36. Emphatically, this word, but times are different now. Let the one who has a money bag take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. What is he saying? From this point on, disciples, expect no hospitality. Don't expect reception. Don't expect spiritual victories in what's happening now. And what you're about to incur and witness. This is going to be a time when you will need to defend yourself. Or you need to provide for yourself. And so it lets me know that there are some seasons when God works where he says, just trust me in faith and I will provide. And then there are some seasons where he says, prepare. Use the brain I gave you and prepare. And so he's putting that message across. He's saying this is going to be a dark season. Verse 37. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. God will fulfill it in me. What's the scripture? Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Now, let's go to Luke 50 or Isaiah 53 for just a second. This is on his mind. This is on Jesus' mind the last night as he's praying, as he's considering what's coming in front of him. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's all about Jesus. But the particular passage that he is referring to is found in toward the end. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Jesus is about to do this. What's he about to do? Well, he's going to be divided. He's going to be poured out, his soul to death. He's going to be numbered with the rotten of the world, the foul of the world, the sinners of the world. He's going to be accounted with them, Yet in the process, yet in this dark thing that's about to happen, he's going to bear the sin of many, and he is going to make intercession. He's going to pray on behalf of the transgressors. This is what Jesus is about to do, and he's saying it must be fulfilled, what was written of me. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That humbles me every time I read that. That it was the will of the Lord to crush him, yet he has been put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. What does that look like? We're going to see what that looks like. When is the pleasure of the Father to crush his son and have his son be put to grief? This does not sound like a loving father. But yet, that is what is happening at this point. Going back to the text, verse 37 of Luke 22. What is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Let me just speak for a second here about that passage. When he says it is enough, what does he mean? Enough for what? He's about to have the force of Rome come upon him. He is not saying that two swords are enough to handle the forces of Rome. All right? He is not saying that the swords are going to be enough to stop what is happening to him. In fact, another translation of what's being said, enough already, all right, might get better to the gist of what he's saying. Enough already. What does he mean when he said enough already? He's like, you guys aren't quite getting the point. Two handguns will not be enough to deal with the might of a country, of an empire. All right. What he's saying is, you guys are kind of missing it here. You guys are missing it. Yes, defend yourself, but like so many of us, these zealots, ready to defend themselves, like, okay, you're talking my language. I've got my gladius right here. I'm ready to roll. All right. And so we're going to see how that plays out in just a little bit. But nonetheless, get the message. He's telling them, you're going to go in a dark season. You need to be prepared for not having hospitality, for having people oppose you when the darkness reigns. Now, we're going to go past this last little bit. We'll come back to it in just a little bit. Let's explore further the darkness. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. I've shared with you before, as we looked at this betrayal, that God was working through this. He was aware that it was going to happen. Jesus predicted it, acknowledged it, and in it was giving an overture to Judas. Come back, Judas, come back, Judas. Even still here, you see that he is still pricking his conscience when he says, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Only those close enough to kiss are able to betray with a kiss. Fitting thing to talk about on Valentine's Day. Kissing was the symbol used to betray Jesus. It became an expression of darkness, an expression of someone who loved Jesus, who was close, whom Jesus loved, yet turned his heart away from Jesus and toward dark matters. It destroys his soul. Yet even here, though Jesus was aware of what was going on, still is calling him back to himself. Judas, would you betray me with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And evidently they didn't wait for an answer. Because the next verse says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, you know it's not going to mortally wound someone to go after their ear. But keep in mind, these are fishermen. They're used to a net, not swords. It was probably one of them was going after the head. The last thing Jesus does, you see in verse 51, no more of this. In fact, if you read this same passage in Matthew, 26, he has an interesting take here. He says in Matthew 26:53, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, there is an angelic getaway, a car getaway that he could call out at this time. He was not counting on the military might of some fishermen with two swords. And so he says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. It lets us know a little bit more of the context of what Jesus was saying to these men. The last thing he does, his last miracle before the cross, you see this as he takes the ear. Verse 51, he touched the ear and healed him. The last act of divine surgery performed by the tender fingers of Jesus was made necessary because the blundering zeal of a disciple. It could be said that he's been busy ever since healing the wounds made by the blundering zeal of his disciples. The darkness is all around. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who'd come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs when I was with you day after day in the temple? You did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." In other words, why are you coming at me as a criminal? But that would be the way of darkness. Understand that in your failures, in those dark seasons of your life, God was well aware and he is still using those failures of your life. But there's a really important part in this passage. Because God doesn't just work through darkness. Jesus doesn't write the world just through darkness. Very important part, Jesus is writing the world through prayer. Through prayer. Let's go back up into our story. As we read, once he walks away and says, "Hey, you know, it's enough. We don't need more than two swords. Enough already." Verse 39. Luke shifts the focus of attention from the temptation the disciples need here into the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means olive press. He goes to the place where olives are pressed and crushed, and the juices come out for olive oil. This is his own pressing. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Pray that you may not enter into temptation. So that is the beginning of this episode in verse 40. And then you'll see at the end, verse 46, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So it starts at the back end, a front end and the back end, tells the disciples, pray, pray that you may not enter into temptation. In the middle of this, in between these two brackets, is Jesus' own prayer. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. I want to just bring this question to you. In that time of failure in your past, what if you had increased time of prayer prior to that failure? What if you had increased your time of prayer before that failure? Just going to bring that question to you. We'll see how this plays out in Peter's life, especially. Prayer is not limited to just petition, but prayer is worship and communion with the Father. What we have experienced could be our own prayer if we're directing it to the Father. And so it's a time of intimacy with Him. G. Campbell Morgan says we need to maintain the life of fellowship with God, however dark the day, however rough the way, for the soul at worship is the soul who is ever guarded against temptation. And now he goes by himself in prayer. Verse 42, we have this beautiful glimpse saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. The cup we have seen in Isaiah is referring to the cup of God's wrath. It's a metaphor for Jesus' suffering. His holy soul drew back from the heart, becoming the very essence of sin. And he's asking, is there any other way that mankind can be right, that this world can be turned right side up? Is there any other way apart from me drinking this cup of God's wrath? One of the things that I often think about when people talk about there are many ways to God. They all have similar thoughts and ideas. That's because of the similarity of mankind being broken. But I often think about that and thought, if there are many other ways to get right with God, then what kind of cruel God does this to their son? Says, yeah, there's any other ways, but I just want to see you suffer. I just want to see you endure this. You see, the point of it is that you either have to say and embrace Jesus and the entirety of who he is and what he says, or you have to reject him as a whole. You can't just say, well, he's a good, inspiring man, a good, inspiring teacher, and shows some great ways to get to God. You can't just take that, because with it he has this little segment, this little nugget, and he himself says, I am the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in the story of how Jesus does this, it brings out the exclusive nature of Jesus being the only way. Because if you say there are any other ways outside of Christ, then you make God as a terrible, horrible father. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Evidently, there was some possible way out. We don't know what it is, or else it would not be a real temptation at this point. It's interesting, verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Imagine what that's like. I mean, we read, as we keep on reading, this being in agony, prayed more earnestly, where his sweat, his blood vessels are breaking because of the stress that he's in, and out comes not just sweat, but blood intermingled in that. And so literally out of all the pores of his sweat coming out is his blood. The Calvary is starting to begin at this point. His own suffering is beginning at this point as his blood is being shed. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Let me just give you instructions in prayer here. I've gotten this from George Mueller. I encourage you to read the autobiography of George Mueller. It has been the single most encouraging thing I've ever read on prayer outside of the Bible. In one of the appendixes, George Mueller talks about how to pray. If you're not familiar with him, this is in the early 1800s, and he set up orphanages in England all over, and it had hundreds and hundreds of orphanages that he had developed, or children that he had cared for, and multiple sites of orphanages. But the whole reason he started this ministry was not just to take care of the children, but he started the ministry to show to a watching world the power of prayer. That was the main point. I want to show what God can do through the power of prayer. And so he did it in such a way where he didn't broadcast his needs. He just prayed. And his autobiography is story after story after story of God answering and providing through prayer. But in his appendixes, he gives some instructions on how to pray. He says this, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 90% of the trouble with people is just here. 90% of the difficulties that we ever are dealing with are overcoming our hearts, being ready for the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. What does that mean? Well, I want y'all to pray for me. I am involved with a committee, and we are involved. Our task is to appoint a leader for the state convention. So we are in the final bit of that. And it's challenging. You got this guy and this guy, and these are great men. But all of us will have decisions like this. We have this way or this way, and we don't really know. They seem like some really good options, and we don't really know the ins and outs and everything. And so you get to this point where you say, God, whatever decision I go with, if I go left or if I go right, as long as I know that it is your will, I will be equally content with the left or the right. You get that? When you can get to that point, then you're no longer focusing on your preference for either one, but you're focusing on God's will. To be hungry for God's will be done. And so this is where Jesus is at this point, and this is why it's a struggle. Sometimes, you know, Jesus could just he resurrects Lazarus, and he says, you know what? I don't even pray out loud, and I could call him forth, but for the benefit of everyone, I'm going to pray out loud, and bam, it happens. And just like that, this is answer to prayer. But then when it comes to this, he is praying multiple times, and there's this grief and anguish about it. The word here, we'll see, verse 44, it being in agony. That is an endurance. If you're going through an endurance, a race, and at the end of the race, long after you said, why am I doing this? This is dumb and stupid. I shouldn't keep running. And the pain of that, and you're feeling that, that is the word for agony here. And that is what Jesus is going through. Because it's a wrestling, your will be done. Regardless of the cost, the pros and the cons. As long as I know that you're in this, Father, I will be content. This is how we pray through decisions. Okay? So if you're going to seek me out and say, hey, I need to know God's direction in this, like, well, you know what? I don't know what God's direction is in this, but I will tell you this. Get to this point where you can be equally content with either way as long as you know it's God's will. That is what Jesus is doing here. There appealed to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. I kind of want to know what that's like. But it encourages me that when we go through darkness and we go through prayer, there is a grace of God to carry us through and to pick us up again. That can only happen through prayer. I mean, does that look like, you know, God's giving him some graham crackers and a Gatorade? I mean, I'm just like, what does the angel strengthening him look like? But there's something there which enables him to keep on praying. Verse 44, and we see the sweat as we talked about. If the dread of the cross isn't felt, then there is no sacrifice here. If he shrinks away from the cross, then there is no Savior for us. Verse 45, when he rose from prayer, he came to disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Isn't that interesting, the reason for sleeping? I mean, it makes sense for us to be exhausted and tired, and we get that in other Gospels, but here in Luke, he gives us the reason why they're exhausted. The stress of the last few weeks and what's coming on them, that there's a sense of something happening and the sorrow of it. I mean, someone's betraying them, and they just see this, and the sorrow moves them to a point where they're trying to escape their feelings. So what do? We go take a nap. Have you been there? Where we look for ways to avoid it. And sleeping is a good option. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sleeping, right? The problem, though, is that sleeping won't give them life. The sleeping won't help them in the time of temptation. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter in temptation. Their lack of prayer here will explain their failure in just a little bit. If we keep on reading, we're going to read about Peter denying Jesus three times. Jesus is giving them grace, giving them more warning. Rise and pray that you may not enter in temptation. Their lack of prayer will explain their failure later. So that's why I ask you, when you look back on the time of failure, what if you'd spent some time, more time, in prayer, in communion with the Father? But we can't go back in time now, can we? But we sure can live differently today and the next day. Watch and pray. Commune with the Father. That's one of the diabolical things of the last few months, is that for many people, the only time they ever prayed is when they came to church. The only time they had a sense of communion with God was when they came to church, and that's why they came, and then they couldn't come, and they didn't know how to have communion with God at home. They didn't know how to read the Bible. They didn't know how to pray. And that's one of the diabolical aspects of the last few months. And at the same time, they are soaking in the message of the world. There's something about praying in God's Word and communing with the Father, learning how to do that. That in Christ, we can be as a family together, loving our neighbors near and far, advancing the message of the Savior for the glory of our Creator, letting the message of Christ come into our hearts Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and not just the Sundays of our life, to help our families to be as little churches and our churches as a family. To teach the families how to worship at home. And then you see the crowd comes. The kiss happens. The sword swung. The ear falls off. The healing touch. And Jesus, why are you coming against me as a robber? Swords and clubs? They're not needed. I lay my life down. You don't have to hold me captive. I will go. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. I would say to you that God and God alone knows and announces when the powers of darkness, we just kind of feel it. We kind of experience it as it happens. But regardless of whether we experience it, we still keep this same direction. Pray. What should they have prayed? Maybe the thing that Jesus taught them to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. As we lay here in the dark, your kingdom come. As Jesus is crying in the rock over there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We do not know where it's going to come from anymore, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And it may be as they're praying that they're realizing that Jesus is enabling that, making that happen, according to Isaiah 53, that he is interceding on them, for them, and for the transgressors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To make that prayer, George Herbert wrote a poem calling prayer the church's banquet, angels' age, God breath and man returning to his birth, the soul in paraphrase, heart in pilgrimage, the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth, engine against the Almighty, sinner's tower, reversed thunder, Christ's side piercing spear, the 6 days world transposing in an hour, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear. Softness and peace and joy and love and bliss. Exalted manna, gladness of the best. Heaven in ordinary, man well dressed. The Milky Way, the bird of paradise. Church bells beyond the stars heard. The soul's blood, the land of spices. Something understood. Is prayer a part of your life? It is not enough for us, if we're going to write this world, to just be people of the book. We must be people praying the book, praying it in our life. I prayed for life, I prayed for strength, and then I lost a while. All sense of nearness, human and divine. The love I leaned on failed and pierced my heart. The hands I clung to loosed themselves from mine. But while I swayed, weak, trembling and alone, the everlasting arms upheld my own. I prayed for light. The sun went down in clouds. The moon was darkened by a misty doubt. The stars of heaven were dimmed by earthly fears. But all my little candle flames burned out. But while I sat in shadow, wrapped in night, The face of Christ made all the darkness bright. I prayed for peace and dreamed of restful ease, a slumber drugged from pain, a hushed repose. Above my head, the skies were black with storm, and fiercer grew the onslaught of my foes. But while the battle raged and wild winds blew, I heard his voice, and perfect peace I knew. I thank thee, Lord, that thou wert too wise to heed my feeble prayers and answer as I sought. Since these rich gifts thy bounty has bestowed have brought me more than I'd asked or thought. Giver of good, so answer each request with thine own giving better than my best. We do not go wrong when we pray. It is through this darkness of this world, and it is through prayer, that the King is going to right our upside down worlds. So, let's pray. Father, I thank you that the darkness was not too dark, that the betrayal wasn't too crushing, that my sin was not too shameful, and that the love between you and your Son was greater than all these. I just don't understand how it is that you would be pleased to crush your Son so that we might be resurrected. Watch the tree of your sin fall on Jesus. Father, I just don't comprehend the power and the love is so great that though you became my sin and the sin of all who will come to you, that your love and your life and your holiness is greater than my sin. And that you long to forgive me more than I even long to sin. Lord, these things blow my mind. But it is through the power of these great truths that this world will be righted by our dependence on you through prayer. So Lord, I pray that you would just put within our own church those who call you as Lord and Savior to say that we will be steadfast in prayer. Lord, that we would not look toward other easier options to calm our heart and to present a balm to us, Lord, like napping, sleeping, or any other thing that we would put in our place when the solution is to commune with you. Lord, help us as a church to commune with you. Lord, that we would not be so discouraged by the darkness around, that we stop looking to you as our light. We pray this in your name.